This morning, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture, and I got to preach a 33 RPM sermon at 45 RPMs, and most of y'all don't even know what RPMs talk about on record players. But 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, listen, Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church, and they've got doctrinal divisions, arguments going on, people are in this camp and that camp. And then later, he addresses also the fact that, listen, some of them have begun to think the resurrection, it's kind of impossible. You don't have to believe that to believe in Jesus. And Paul addresses it. And he also says, I want you to know the gospel that I preach to you. So in verse 1, it says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. Everybody say gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And this is Paul. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died. And here we go. Here's the gospel according to Paul. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's a big deal, according to the scriptures. The scriptures said it would happen, how it would happen, where it would happen, when it would happen. And it happened. And Paul is pulling out of the Old Testament again, saying these things that we know happened in this gospel, we know it's for real. And then he goes on to say, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Everybody listen. You know who the apostle Paul is. He used to be Saul of Tarsus. He was the Ayatollah. He was the Osama bin Laden. He was the Saddam Hussein. He was the Antichrist of his day. He was on a mission to take out Christianity. He was on a mission to kill Christians. And he thought he was doing God a favor by doing that. And God's amazing grace came down and knocked him off of his horse, woke him up. Jesus spoke to him, revealed to him who he was. And then this guy, Ayatollah Saddam Hussein bin Laden, this Antichrist spirit, writes 2/3 of the Bible that we preach, 2/3 of the New Testament. And so Paul is saying, here's the gospel. And he gives some amazing, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, he was buried. He was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures. He appeared then to Peter, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. And he says, many of them are still living. What's that got to do with anything? Paul is saying, listen, I'm amped up. Can y'all tell? And I got 25 minutes to get in an hour and a half sermon. How many of you pray that God will help me get it in 25 minutes? All right. More people are going to have to pray. It may be 45 minutes. But Paul is saying, listen, this is for real. The gospel I preach to you, it's for real. As John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Dude, check this out. Look, the Lamb of God who takes it. There's a behold spirit in Paul. There's a, dude, listen to me. Jesus, he was crucified according to the scriptures, buried according to the scriptures, raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then, after he was dead and then came to life, he began to appear to people. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to a group of 500 people. And we know through psychology, there's no such thing as corporate hallucination. If we all had something like that happen, and we say, well, it didn't really happen, but let's act like it happened, like Jesus appeared to us. If he appeared, we would all leave this place and we would be willing to die for the fact that he appeared. It's for real. It happened. But if not, and we were just kind of being religious zealots or fanatics, we were saying, yeah, he appeared, but we know he didn't. Somebody would break the code and break down. And Paul is saying, listen, the gospel is good news. It's for real. Jesus appeared to all these people, and he appeared to a big group, and he's saying to them, some of those people are still alive. You can go across the state and check it out. They saw it. And then Paul is saying, if you don't believe them, let me tell you, he saved me. He appeared to me. I was the voice of the Antichrist. It was my God-appointed job to take out Christians. And he saved me. He saved me. So who can tell us about grace? The Apostle Paul can tell us about grace. The gospel is that. He's resurrected. He paid the price for our sins. He was buried, resurrected. And now he's still appearing to us, right? We see him. He's living in us. By his Spirit, he's helping us live for him. You see, listen, we've been talking a lot about Jesus. We've started the second half of this year, July, talking about Jesus. If you're on our website, we talk about being a Christocentric church. Listen, we don't get off into tangents. We believe the Bible is true. We believe this tells us about him. And in this book, we see an amazing Savior. He is worth talking about. We don't get into prosperity. We don't get into anything that is like a sub point that doesn't lead us back to Jesus. Even we're a Pentecostal church, Pastor Chuck. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We do. Yes, we do. And the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to do what? Tell people about Jesus. Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us, gives us the fuel, the ability to live like Jesus. Every other subpoint, prosperity, we believe in biblical prosperity. Not claim it, blab it, grab it, you know, pink Cadillacs and all that stuff. But we believe God wants to bless us. Do we not believe that? But he wants to bless us. Why? So that we can bless his kingdom, bless others, sow into ministry, so that ministries can go out and proclaim the gospel. It's all about Jesus, and he's worthy for it to all be about him. In fact, sometimes I want to get off the stage and go, have the stage. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, what you've done, who you are, what you've taught us. It's all about your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection. It's all about you. You are the eternal Son of God. And we praise you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. How fortunate we are to be believers. Can I get a witness in this house this morning? Praise your name, Father. It's gospel. Becky and her, my niece, we got confused yesterday at the pool. Catherine, my niece, has her two boys, and we went to the pool in our neighborhood. And we left mom and dad's neighborhood pool to get to our pool because our pool has a slide. Guess what? When we got there, they put the sign up that the slide was now closed. As soon as we got there, my sister Becky said, She said, we just left my mom and dad's pool. We drove here from Virginia. My brother wanted us to come over here in this neighborhood. Can my two grandsons, and as she's saying it, she's turning that sign around, go just once? The 16-year-old didn't even answer before Becky's motion. Yeah, go ahead. And she's been healed of cancer, buddy. Don't mess with that girl. She will pray fire down from heaven on your head, you know. He was trying to explain, look, we just had a lifeguard quit an hour ago. and we don't have enough lifeguards to even keep the slide open. And like, okay, but can they go once? And so they go the one time, and they're like, oh, at least they got to go once. So for the next 30, 45 minutes, we're like just in mild depression going, you know, we should just stay at mom and dad's. This is just ridiculous. And there was like a mild depression to like just settle over the whole pool. It's like, it's Saturday afternoon, you know. We had a storm last night. There's another storm coming. There's not a cloud in the sky. And you teenage lifeguards, we know you don't have permission to do this, but you close the water slide. And it was about an hour after that, there was a lifeguard, and I was sitting that part of our pool where the water slide that empties out right behind me. And I was sitting right there, and there was a lifeguard or two that started walking over behind me, and I didn't even notice them. But I could see on the kids' faces across, we have two big old pools, there was a hush that came over, and they started looking. And there were some people that don't speak English there, and I could see the glory of the Lord coming over them. And the children go, he's going to open it, he's going to open it, he's going to open it. Daddy, he opened it. It was like a movie. It was like people, like kids just elevated up out of the water. And in slow motion, they started coming. I'm not kidding. I was like, the rapture is coming. And these kids living in a gated community, North Atlanta, they get a 13-second ride down a water slide. And it was closed for an hour. And they get to come back, and it's like Christmas morning. And what I saw in them is what I want to see in us. The gospel is good news. Jesus has come. He paid the price for our sins. He's coming again, and we are his sons and daughters. The slide is open. Jesus is alive. He rules and reigns in majesty. Come on, if you're going to praise him. We praise you, Lord. As I shared last week, we talked about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermon series where he deals with the historical aspect of the gospel. Everybody listen. And I know some of you weren't here last week, and even those who were, last week was a download. It was heavy, and there was a lot to chew it up and digest. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, the gospel is good news, not good advice. For advice, you have counselors who counsel you on things that could happen and how you should respond to them. They're out of your control, but you can respond, and you're in control of how you respond. And he says, the gospel is not good advice. It's good news. And he says, good news is about messengers who report good news. They herald, they declare, they preach what the news is. And if you were here last week, you'll remember me saying, it's like a king is invaded by another army, another king. And he goes out to war, and he marshals all of his troops, the marksmen, the horsemen, and they go out and they fight. And the people who are part of that king's dominion, they wait to hear the report. What happened? Are we victorious or not? And he said, if the king wins the battle, he sends back messengers who report on what happened. And what happened is out of the people's control, it's factual, and now it dictates how they respond to the news. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. He said, but if that same king loses that battle, he will send back military advisors, and the advisors will come back and say, okay, here's what we should expect. Here's what's getting ready to happen. And here's how you should live your life according to this news. And listen, both the messenger who brings back the good news and the military advisor who brings back the strategy on survival, both of them get the same response. If someone comes back to you and reports good news, Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. You have an eternal hope that's infinitely amazing. Your response is what? I want to live for that King. I want to obey the commandments. And you respond in a loving, gracious, grateful way. And the ones who receive military advisors back, how do they respond? The same way. There's an intense focus. And the advisor comes back and says, look, here's what you're going to have to do. Here's how you're going to have to prepare. And both of them get focused responses, but one is a response of joy because of the news. The other one is fear because of what can be expected. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, every other religion in the world sends back military advisors to say, okay, here's your plight. And if you want to live forever, if you want to be good in God's sight, here's what you have to do. And that brings fear. Every other religion except for ours. And that's why it's called the gospel. Good news. God knew you would be here this morning. When I was praying over this, you know, this is like a good Southern Baptist pastor. It's just gospel. That's all it is. That's all it is. That's all it is? Yeah, that's all it is. Your sins are forgiven. I heard the story about a psychiatrist who had a client come in who was dealing with an inferiority complex, and he sat down the psychiatrist's sofa, and the psychiatrist said, how can I help you? He said, I have an inferiority complex. And the psychiatrist said, well, we'll have to run some tests, draw some blood, and just see what's going on. They ran the test, drew the blood. The guy came back a week later, and he sat down and said, so what'd you find out? He said, you don't have an inferiority complex. You're inferior. The guy said, I want a second opinion. Doctor said, you want a second opinion? You're ugly too. Sometimes it feels like just everybody just rains on your parade. Dr. Carl Menninger, one of the great psychiatrists of the last century, who ran the Menninger Clinic out in Kansas, he said this, and he has impacted modern psychology as much as, well, as much he's impacted it. I don't want to get into comparing those, but he said, I could empty 75% of people in psychiatric wards could go home tomorrow if I could convince them of these four words. Your sins are forgiven. We don't have advice. It is finished. You're forgiven, cleansed, set free. And you can forgive because you've been forgiven at such an amazing level. How many of you are glad you're forgiven? Do you, Lord, send release. May we be convinced of those four words. Our sins are forgiven. We praise you for it, Lord. Could we just thank him for it? We praise you, Lord. We praise you that we're not left here to expect the invading army to come and ambush us. We're not left here to try and struggle to find a way to get to heaven. We received the news, and we are freed by it, and we are thankful for it, and we are joy-filled because of it. in Jesus' name. Can somebody get a witness up in here? Come on. We praise you for it, Lord. Now, time is up. I have just a couple minutes, and I want to introduce the second concept. The next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some theological words, because I want to teach and I want to get some stuff in our DNA. I think you heard me last week. Because it's news, it's factual, we need a whole lot more declarative preaching, a whole lot of just reporting the news as opposed to Dr. Phil how-to sermons. We need to know the scripture says this, so it impacts my life this way. So here's the word I want us to consider this week, doxology. Everybody say doxology. The gospel is doxological. In 1 Peter, here's our second passage. We're going to read it. I'm going to make a couple comments, and then we're going to go home. Peter, listen, before you read scriptures, if you'll pull that down, Chris, please. Everybody listen. You have to understand who is writing this, why, and when. Peter is writing to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted intensely. The diaspora, they leave Jerusalem and they wind up in all of these different Gentile places, and they're being persecuted like crazy. And so he writes to them to encourage them on how to respond to it, how to understand how to be effective in a Christian culture that's set in a pagan culture. I could say a whole lot next week or the next coming few weeks. We'll talk about that. But everybody listen. So understand this. These are Christians with long faces. They're worn out. They're tired. They're being treated unfairly, unjust. They're being persecuted. They're not getting promotions because at their workplace because they're believers in Jesus. They're being mistreated in the cul-de-sac parties. Their children don't get the same opportunities. It's weighing on them, and they're like, should we just stop being Christians? And Peter writes to that. And I want you to see what he says. Verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus. And he names these places where they've been scattered to. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now everybody stop there. Okay, that's the introductory. Okay, dear so-and-so. And here's where it starts. And I want you to see the very first thing he says to people who are dealing with intense persecution, dealing with everything I just talked about. Look what he says, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? Peter, don't you know we're dealing with, this is life and death stuff. This is, could you not tell us how to overcome? Could you not give us a strategy? Are there any books you're reading in your library that tell us what we should do and how we should view what we're going through? And we don't have time to, this is not a time to, praise be to the God and Father of our, yeah. It all starts right there. The doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm in a key way up higher than I can sing. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father. Son and Holy. I know I'm singing in a key I can't sing, but I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. And all, we're on Facebook Live. This feels good this morning. It all starts. Don't start playing just yet. Just give me just a second. The chief purpose, according to Westminster Catechism, the chief purpose for which man is made is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The purpose of the gospel is not just to know that you can enjoy the story of Jesus, to know that you have been forgiven, that eternal life has been purchased for you. No, listen, the purpose of the gospel is to bring you to a life where you flourish. The abundant life that results in you glorifying God. Somebody, I had a book that, here it is. Thank you. I'm gonna skip through everything, a whole bunch of stuff. There are people here this morning, God is going to speak to you. And this is a life-clarifying, redirectional word. You were built to glorify God. The purpose you were conceived and born is to give God glory, honor. And He wants for you to flourish in your life so that you can glorify Him at the level He is worthy. He wants to blow your version of your life to the whole next level. We have a bunch of cars. There's 7 kids in our house. Now 5 of them or 6 of them are driving as of this week. We have a lot of cars with high miles. My Toyota Land Cruiser has 246,000 miles. I was in my little 2001 Jeep Wrangler this week, and look what it said to me on the dash. It said that it has 176,000 miles. You have that picture, Chris? 176,000 miles, 176. Candace's Lexus RX 400 hybrid, the Al Gore vehicle in our family, has 200, and we can't even keep up with it. We have learned the difference between repairs and maintenance. We maintain our vehicles. I would jump in my Jeep and drive to Seattle right now if I could get 3 weeks off. Every car in our driveway, they're not, we have issues with them, but they're not like crippling issues. This thing right here is, this happens to be the owner's manual, the service guide for Candace's Lexus. The owner, the engineers told us how to take good care of it. We don't know when we will sell that car. Candace loves that car. She loves that car. Caroline's car has 148,000. Erica's has, it's almost 200,000. I mean, you know what that says? We've been driving a whole lot. We've been living in Atlanta a long time. You can live your life how you want, but you're going to have a repair bill. This thing right here tells us when to do what, and we do it. This thing right here, you can try to live in a way that you don't glorify God. It's not on your radar. It's not what motivates you. It's not what's important to you. Martin Luther is the one who said this. Listen, he said, to violate the Ten Commandments, commandment 2 through 10, you have to first violate the first one. I won't get into all of it, but the first one you know is, you have no other gods before me. Every other commandment, and he goes on to talk about, before you lie, you've already violated the first one, because you tell a lie to make yourself look better. You tell a lie to protect you for something. You tell a lie to obtain or get provision for something. Don't covet. Don't steal. Before you break those, you've already broken the first one. And Martin Luther goes on to say that every time we break a commandment, it's an act of us being self-preserving. He didn't say this, but if he were here today, he would say every act from eating disorders to greed to racism is you saying, I want to be in control. I need something. I need to feel superior. And it doesn't work. That passage we just read in 1 Peter, look what it says through verses 10 through 12. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And listen, there's this last thing. I don't know if you've ever read this, but for years I go, say what? Even angels long, Satan just stole the word of God from us. Even angels long to look into these things. Those first 11 verses, he talks about the gospel, what it is. What Jesus is, what he's done for us. Listen to me, please. I know we're getting ready to close. Listen. Angels are smart, right? Right? They've been around a long time. They've been in the presence of God. They know more than we know. And this phrase right here, when it describes how God works in us, the gospel, what's available to us, he wants to prosper us, forgive, use us for it. He wants us to glorify him and enjoy him. And this verse right here, it says, and the even angels long, and that word long right there is the same word in the Greek for the word we get lust. Angels have looked at what God does in our lives. And they've longed to experience the same thing. Where am I going, Pastor Chuck? You know where I'm going? Is this right here. Have you traveled lately? You ever travel so much, you just want to be home? Anybody? Some of y'all, I've seen your pictures. You've been in Europe. You've been on the West Coast. Some of y'all need to get back home. We need you in church. We don't travel a lot, but we took a 10-day trip to the West Coast a couple years ago. We drove up the East Coast, and we went and see some friends in Maine. We were gone for like 16 days one time. We ate lobster bisque. We ate lobster right out of the... We pulled it up in the traps ourselves and ate it for lunch. And we stayed in New York City, Philadelphia, D.C., and it was an awesome trip. We had so much fun, unforgettable. But I remember the first night back home in my bed. And you're like, Why did we ever leave? It feels so good just to be back home. Some of you spiritually, you've been here and there, and you're doing everything you can to make the West Coast and Maine and bed and breakfast and lunch and eating out, and it's on the company's tab. And home is, God's purpose for you is that you would glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. In this room, even us Christians, we need a new perspective. We're entitled North Americans, independent. And listen, hear me lovingly as a pastor, shepherd that cares for you enough to tell you the truth. God doesn't exist for you. You're not the center of the universe. He created us in His image. And now man has spent the rest of our lives trying to recreate Him in ours. We're not the center of the universe. He is. We need a new perspective. He doesn't exist to make your life sweet and easy. But your life can be sweet and easy if you get a new perspective that you are to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Is anybody out there this morning? Listen, it's simple. You remember that time when Jesus hollered out, "Hey," to the disciples? They've been fishing all night. And he said, "Put your net on the other side." What? You stick to dying on the cross and forgiving sins. We're fishermen. We know how to fish. And then they took it, the net from this side, and put it on this side, and they had more fish than they could handle. Some of you, you're that close. Would you be open this morning to going, "My chief end is to glorify God. I'm a chiropractor to glorify God. I'm a CPA to glorify God. I'm a school teacher to glorify God." Is anybody out there this morning? Don't act bored, because I'll preach for another hour and get us not to be bored. Anybody out there this morning? Come on, somebody. Listen. That sounds mundane. Glorify God and enjoy Him for the scriptures. I began looking. There's literally hundreds that go, if you'll just live with a new perspective. He doesn't exist for you. You exist for Him. So give Him praise. And He'll be the God that you can enjoy forever. "Well, Pastor Chuck, I've got this." Stop. 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 Just live to first. "Well, I got a terminal illness. I got a sickness. I got a marriage that's out of whack. Would you just say, okay, all that is seriously important, and it impedes on your peaceful living, and it's painful, and it hurts, and it keeps you up at night, and it's real. But can you take the net out and put it on the other and go, all right, God, this is heavy. This is heavy. Lord, if I live, I'm going to glorify You. If I die, I'm going to glorify You. Because one day, 100% of us, should Jesus tarry, we're going to die." There are not many amens out there this morning about that, but you're all destined for it, should Jesus tarry. Good days, I glorify You. Bad days, I glorify You. Stocks up, I glorify. Stocks down, I glorify You. More business than I can handle, I glorify. No business, I glorify You. I live to glorify You. Lord, I'm not getting my eyes on anything else. I'm going to glorify You. And in doing that, I'm going to enjoy You. And there is peace that passes all understanding. It guards our hearts, our minds, Come on, stand to your feet. Hey, right now, let's get calibrated. Let's glorify God. Let's surrender our lives to Him. Holy Spirit, we don't need another how-to. We don't need another entertaining word. We don't need another side distraction. We need to go back to the owner's manual and go, this is what makes it all work. Just live to glorify you in the name of Jesus. No greed. Don't have to control everything. Don't need a boyfriend. I don't need a new car. I don't need a bigger house. I just need to learn how to glorify God and be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in. I thank you, Lord. Look, I just speak freedom over somebody, a whole lot of somebodies right now. Come on, if the Lord's speaking to you, just hold your hands up. We're not going to do an altar call or anything this morning. But I want us to seal this word. Drive a stake in the ground. Draw a line in the sand. If you're here this morning, worry, fear, anxiety, stress is a result of us getting off calibration and not being focused on glorifying God. We praise you, Lord. Those people, those Jewish Christians, were enduring lots of junk. And Peter said, hey, let's start out with this. Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you all lift your hands right now? Let's say it together. Come on, praise be. Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise your name, Father. Come on, lift your hands, lift your voices, and be set free this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Be set free in the mighty name of Jesus. Fear, come off in the name of Jesus. That sickness won't be the point of reference. That sickness won't be the defining identity that I live with. No, glorifying you will. That divorce in the name of Jesus and the spirit of divorce and rejection, that woundedness, I speak to it now and we cast it out in the name of Jesus. We will not be defined by our past because we are a brand new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ and it is good news. We are healed. We are filled. We are whole in the name of that bankruptcy, gone in the name of Jesus. That low-level thinking, that superficial minimum faith living, we come against it and we pray for an infusion of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Lord. That sad, long face, weary existence, we come against it and we pray, Lord, I can't talk it into people. I can't entertain or use word pictures to make it happen. So Holy Spirit, come in this room. And where there is sadness, depression, weariness, fatigue, may hope spring up in us. Hope now spring. Those who haven't been able to hope, those who haven't been able to dream, those who haven't been able to have faith for something better, we come against it in the name of Jesus. And we pray hope. Come on, hope, hope, hope in this place. New faith, new levels of faith in the mighty name of Jesus. There's somebody you've quit praying over something that you really need. It's either a child, it's a marriage, a financial condition. It may be all of that. And you've become so fatigued, you no longer can even go there mentally and think about what your marriage could look like, what your finances could look like, what your family could look like. And the Lord says, up out of the tomb comes your hope. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is resurrected like your hope is being resurrected right now in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Listen, just with your eyes closed, we're going to go, but we preach to get here. We worship to get here, and this is the bullseye. There's somebody else here. I sense by the power of the Holy Spirit. Weary is your word. You're dizzy. You're weary. You've lost your balance, and you're existing, and you're doing the right things. You are, thank God, you're putting one foot in front of the other, but you are weary. The Lord says he comes to tap you on the shoulder. He comes to send his resurrection spirit into that weariness. And he is taking that and he's going to restore. Somebody hear me. He's going to restore the joy of your salvation. You just being saved is going to bring joy. And then you can walk in the inheritance of the privilege of being his son or his daughter in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Lord. I sense the power of Holy Spirit in this room. I sense the beginning of personal renewal, the beginning of personal revival. We're going to dismiss in just a second, and I know how strong the flesh just clicks back in and gets into control, and then we go, yeah, that was a good service. I'm glad I came. But the Lord right now is saying, I'm redirecting destinies. There's disorders. There's mental challenges. There's emotional disorders. Holy Spirit comes to say, recalibrate. You can enjoy him forever. Glorify God with your money. Glorify God with your time. Glorify God with your body. Surrender. Surrender to him. He will make you new. And tonight, it can be like being on that eternal vacation and you finally get back home and you go, this is where I wanted to be. This is home. Your peace is restored. Your joy is restored. Relationships are restored. No ifs, no buts, no ands, no... I'm here to glorify God and enjoy him forever in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord.